normally right now I would be muting you and moving the window over here and where I could see you over here on this screen, and then I would turn back here after muting you and start the recording. I've started the recording, but I'm not moving you anywhere. John 16:33. You think we have a hard time today, we do, with the world as it is, and harder if we focus on it. But the disciples had a hard time, and they're going through it here in these chapters of John. John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage," or be of good cheer, "I have overcome the world." Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the victory that is yours. It is not the victory that we have given you. It is a victory that you have taken. It's not something we've attributed to you that is only true because we believe it. We believe it because it is true. It has been revealed to us. We did not, as so many religions are made, think about it ourselves and then codify it, write it down, and start teaching others. Lord, you explained it to us. You revealed it to us so that the resurrection is a fact of history and not a figment of our imagination. So, Lord, we want to have the joy, the cheer, the courage that comes from that, even as you've commanded in this verse, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A professor of Baptist studies at Duke University Divinity School. Duke is a Methodist school. Duke's a Methodist school, kind of like Wake Forest was a Baptist school, like 1% probably. I'm not sure what branch of the Methodist Duke has had in the past, probably more the liberal wing. But this is a professor of Baptist studies at Duke Divinity School. He's one of the higher up on the echelon. He tweeted this past week and identified the greatest threat our world faces right now. The greatest threat, he said. And this is a quote from his tweet. "Evangelical Christianity is the greatest threat to human existence today. It must be laid waste." He said, was proven on January 6th when the Capitol building was stormed, he called it. And so the storming of the Capitol building, did you realize that was an expression of Christianity? He said there are five white American evangelical fundamentals. These five are what white American evangelicals believe at the heart. One, guns are good. Two, vaccines are bad. Three, science is bunk. Four, news is fake. And five, black lives don't matter. This is a white guy, a Baptist, a professor of Baptist studies at Duke University. It is hard to imagine someone so overwhelmingly clueless as this man, and so willing to tell everybody that he is by tweeting. He said at first it was taken out of context. Then he gave the context. It was just as bad as it was when it was out of context. He is wrong about everything he said, pretty much. He's wrong about the source of the unrest in Washington. Evangelicalism, he says, is the problem. An evangelical is classically a person who is who believes in the Bible, believes in the miracles of Jesus, believes in salvation by grace through faith. The Bible is his authority. Evangelicals there are soft evangelicals who give some things they shouldn't, but classic evangelicalism is what we would want to be. It's just fundamental Christianity. So he identifies and blames, I think, and this all traces back to the claim that evangelicals put Trump in power. So he believes that an evangelical has triggered, or evangelicalism has triggered, the unrest in Washington. By the way, Washington did that all by themselves. They needed no help from anybody else. But he's wrong about that. We had nothing to do with that. And did you realize, when you sided with the Bible, with the salvation by grace through faith, that you were against vaccines? I would go so far as to say that some of you have been vaccinated. We didn't even know we were supposed to be against that, did we? The Duke guy knows. And that we were against truth in the news. We're the people of fake news. Today, when fake news is identified in a wrong way, it normally is identified as someone doesn't believe in my enlightened view, so they believe in fake news. They call my fake news, which it really is. And how anti-science we are. I mean, it's not like we believe in evolution and man-made climate change and fluid gender, because, you know, that's not scientific at all, right? The fact that we don't go along with what the world is telling us to go along with, we don't get a guilt trip when they tell us to apologize for something that happened in 1712, then we're labeled as subversives. We believe, the Bible believes, all lives matter. You know, did you realize that was a racist statement to make? All lives matter. You can't say that. But I just did, didn't I? And this is what this Duke guy has picked up on. Look at these evil people. They don't know like we do. Actually, when you say black lives matter, or white lives don't matter, or white lives matter, or Latino lives matter, that's identity politics. That's all racist. It's all racist when you say that. All lives matter is what the Bible says. That's true. So other than just about every single thing he says, we're in perfect agreement. The guy's a professor of Baptist studies at Duke University. He probably makes pretty good money. Has a certain amount of prestige. It was just the thing that the touch point for us in this is that we have to put up with that kind of stuff. That kind of drivel. See, the hard thing about living in our world is this is constantly thrown out to us. We constantly hear these crazy things taking place. We are always, if we hear it, wonder what in the world is going on with people's brains. And I don't have an answer to that question, except that they've lost them. And we live in that world, and it's very discouraging to hear. And you don't want to even be in the world. You know, I like certain amounts of certain kinds of fish. Billy used to make fish, loved it, perch and snapper, and we love that. What I don't like in fish are those little bones that come with them. If you get fish and it's got bones in it, it discourages me. Because I've tasted the bones, and I've tasted the fish. The fish tastes good, the bones hurt. And I don't want them, and they're very small, you know, if they ever show up. You know, perch I never found a bone in. Snapper I never found a bone in. Back home we used to have trout, and you know, My grandmother left some bones in that sometime. You don't want anyone to eat? I'll have the catfish. Bones. So it's discouraging. And this world has overcome the minds and the hearts and the souls of what used to be reasonable people. And it produces somebody like this. I don't want to clear him. He's got a mind. He can figure things out. And he says he was not a know-nothing. He explained that in his text. He was not a know-nothing, which is what a know-nothing would say. But the world has messed people's minds up. And with that, we have been discouraged by it because the world is overcoming. Innocent people are being hounded by the government not to meet, not to preach, not to gather. And we throw our hands up and we say, what is happening? When will the world lose? When will the truth prevail? When will foolishness stop? And we say, well, it'll never stop. And we get discouraged. The disciples were in that state here. Because the disciples, hopeful that when they found Jesus, he would set his kingdom up, never leave. And then he started telling them he was leaving. That he was going away. And they were heavily invested in Jesus. They saw all his wondrous works. They knew of his salvation. He was promising eternal life. But he started telling them that he was leaving. And this part of John, if you look at from John chapter 12 to the end, when Jesus was crucified and raised, that takes a week in time. That's the Passion Week. John 13 was the events leading up to the Lord's Supper. The Last Supper was John 13 and 14. Then they left. John 15, they're going through the vineyards. 16, 17 is the high priestly prayer, and Jesus is arrested in John 18. So from John 12, the disciples are at the very end of their time with Jesus. Now, he told them about it before, but they were not wanting to believe it. So they basically shut it out of their minds. But Jesus is leaving, and they are sad. And he told them in John 13 at the Last Supper that one of them would betray him. And Judas was sent out to do that. And in John 14, you're there pretty much. John 14, verse 19, Jesus said to them, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Well, so the world won't see him. Verse 28 of John 14 says, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I'm going away. So he's preparing them from that. He'd explicitly revealed in Matthew 16 that he was going to go and be crucified. Peter said, no, 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 no. Jesus said, yes. It was the devil in Peter that kept him, wanted to keep him from that. And they struggled to receive his teaching about leaving. And they were very sorrowful. So when Jesus says in John 16:33, for them to take courage, to cheer up, to be of good cheer, it follows a long line in this last discourse, these last discourses on the Thursday before the crucifixion on Friday, that he was telling them to rejoice in him. But they're sad. And in opposition to their sadness, the world is happy. They're triumphant. The wicked feel like they've won. The thought is, and this is a prevailing notion today. If we can say something didn't happen, it didn't happen. If we can say something is wrong, it's wrong. This is the power of deception today. The world believes that if you can just get the Bible verses off of public buildings, we get rid of the Bible. But you can't. But the belief and practice is that you can. So the world was feeling pretty good about itself. The devil, as we know, was hastening the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're told the devil is a very smart being. He's cunning and crafty, full of energy, always seeking to do evil. But the devil is doing the will of God here, but while doing his will, because God is greater than the devil's will. The devil is wanting to get rid of Jesus. And how is he going to do that? He's going to get him to the cross. And have him be crucified. It's the devil who moves the pieces. These uppity religious leaders who did not believe in Jesus, they opposed him, fought against him, were always saying opposite of what he said. Matthew 12:14 says the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. So the Pharisees were the religious people, the fundamentalists. And they received the teaching of Jesus, and they said, we got to get rid of him. There's a theme you're going to see here. And the reason they wanted to get rid of him is because he did not agree with them. The day may come. It may be years away, but the day may come when someone like the Pharisees, who does not want to believe what you say, like Jesus, that they want to cancel you. They want to remove you from society. They will want your words to be blacklisted. They will want the things that you say to cause you not to have a job, not to have a home, not to have any money, not to even have your life. You see, the cancel culture was going on in the time that Jesus walked the earth. Get rid of him. He's saying things we don't like. He's not for our religion. He's not for our self-righteous legalism. Judas Iscariot was the same way. He was filled with Satan. John 13 tells us, verse 27, the devil filled Judas to betray Jesus and get him to the cross. The devil is, in spite of all his cunning, craftiness, and smartness, is dumb. Because when the devil sent Jesus to the cross and wanted to crucify him to get rid of him, he just made it worse for himself. Because that's exactly where Jesus was going to go anyway. He came to die. And then he was to rise from the dead. The devil played right into that. The world was angry because Jesus told them of their sin. John 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. They didn't hate themselves because they sinned. They hated Jesus because he pointed it out. Jesus could take it away. They wanted to keep it. So they hated him. They wanted him out. The devil has a long history of rebellion and opposition to the Lord. He tempted Adam and Eve to sin. He sought to make Jesus fall in the wilderness in Matthew 4. He's constantly on the prowl to devour believers. And he leverages the power of the world to force conformity to the evil system. This is what's going on now. It's not COVID. COVID was an opportunity. COVID is a bad thing to get. I don't want to get it. But COVID is not why the lockdowns are taking place, why churches are being shut down. That's because of the devil and the evil of the world. That's because of the world system. The virus is an excuse. If you you want to speak more realistically, if there is a terrible virus running through the world, we should actually have more church activity, more praying, and more coming together as a community and, you know, caring for one another. We don't have that in this economy. But the devil is seeking to destroy, and the power of the world to bring everyone under his sway outwardly. Remember in Revelation when we studied there, that we see that the beast demanded that the entire world worship him. The false prophet pointed all the devotion of the world to the beast. And if you did not worship the beast, you would be killed. That is the spirit that we see now. That's the spirit of every age. The devil is the god of this world in, and that's every age. So even at the end here, he's moving pieces to make sure that Jesus is crucified in the thought that he might take over, that his plan will win. And the world, not believing in Jesus, wanted him dead. If he's dead, he's gone, and we win. This is their thinking. So that's the world order. And that's what the disciples were in. And the world's opposition is to Jesus based upon the fact that he is not one of them. And so this struggle is taking place. John 12, verse 31. If you want to have a more full appreciation of the things that are going on, maybe later on this week or today, go back and start in John 12. Just read right on through to the end. You see, especially through 18, the preparations that Jesus is making, the things he's teaching them, and things we need to know now to get through. But John 12, verse, what was that? 31. John 12, 31. Now judgment is come, is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So what is the devil's plan is that there's this struggle, and we know that in every struggle, there's a victor and there's a loser. And the victor, Jesus says, is him. You wouldn't think it looking around, would you? I don't remember a time when we could look at the world and think of it looked like Jesus was winning in the world. Because the world is taking the fast train out to La La Land. And they're in a different dimension. And yet, what we're told that doesn't change with the way the world changes is that the devil's plan to beat Jesus is not able to be accomplished. The devil's plan is to spread evil, to make all of humankind perish, to thwart God's plan, to thwart God's will, to thwart God's morality, to make God's aim at having a people redeemed unto him a failure. The devil had the power of death, and then Jesus destroyed that, Hebrews 2:14 says. So all of the weapons of the devil are being taken away by Jesus. And so Jesus says, John 14, verse 30, that the ruler of this world is cast out. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. The devil has it in him to beat every one of us to a pulp. The devil has in him to deceive every one of us, to sift us all as wheat. But Jesus says he's not going to win. He has nothing in him. So the disciples are sorrowful. They're hopeless. They're frustrated. But then verse 33. These are matter-of-fact statements. Jesus is coming the next day, will be crucified. And he says, these things I have spoken to you, and there's a lot before, so that in me you may have peace. Just a quick test. You think of the world right now. You think of what the world believes, what the world says, what the world demands. Does peace come in your heart from that? The Duke guy here, when I read that to you, did you go, oh, lovely, lovely soliloquy? No. It stirs you up. One guy actually said that works for CNN, I think, this past week, that there's absolutely no way you can tell the sex of a child at birth. That there is absolutely no way you can tell what the sex of a child is at birth. And I think it was Tucker Carlson said, imagine that. For thousands of years, people have had babies in tents and all kinds of dwellings, and somebody says, what is it? And they said, how can we tell? I mean, this is how the world has been so duped. And the wild thing is, they can't see it, and it's laughable. But then when we see it, we want to cry because it is so crazy. So what does the Lord say? You have peace in me. I am spoken these things so that you can have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. That is the truth. Tribulation means trouble. Tribulation means hardship. Tribulation involves also persecution. You are not in the world going to have peace. The world takes it away from you. There's no way you can imbibe in the world and have peace. If your heart is troubled and you're looking at all the things the world is telling you, well, there's the reason. It is all meant to do that. It is meant to take peace away from you. You're supposed to feel bad. If you tell the world, hey, what you're telling me is making me feel bad, they won't say, oh, I'm so sorry. They'll go, yeah. That's what they want. To have you be upset, to have you be at unrest. Isaiah said, there's no peace to the wicked. There's no peace. You can't have peace if you're wicked. The wicked want you not to have peace because they don't have peace. Jesus says, you have tribulation. They'll attack you. They will try to kill you. Babylon the Great seems unassailable. But be of good cheer. Why? Well, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. That's a big thing. Because when you say you've overcome the world, the entire system that is set against us, to overcome that is impossible for us. I've overcome computer programming before. I bent it to my will. When I was done programming, it did exactly what I wanted to do. And I said, who's the king now, fella? Well, I overcame that. I never overcame golf. Sometimes I made it squeal a little bit. Jesus is saying here that he's overcome the world. That means every intention and plan of the world, he's defeated. All the aim of the world, he's beaten. We're helpless. We just look and we go, what can I do? We're helpless. We observe, shake our heads, and have to live with it. But we can't shake sense in anybody. We can't open the eyes of the blind. We can't shed light in the darkness of a person's soul. And then Jesus here says that he's done it. The tense in the Greek is perfect active. Perfect means it's completed action with continuing results. Active means he did it actively. Passive is when it's done to you. Jesus did it actively. Jesus completely has completely destroyed the world in such a way, the Greek text emphasizes this, that it will never be another fight. Even right now, he's overcome the world. The world is just playing out now. And so that's why you can be of good cheer. That's why you can take courage. Because that will never be undone. Our joy will never be based in the world. Our rejoicing in the Lord is as valid as long as the Lord's alive and with eternity. It's not just sweet by and by stuff. This is a practical, ongoing joy in the middle of the world's disfavor. It's now. Right now in this world, right now in this country, which is so evil at its system. It's for when Duke University professors spout total nonsense. We have peace because we know the truth and we know Jesus. It's for all the new inventions of evil we hear about that we'll hear about this week. It's for that. It's for every politician, every Hollywood star, every media broadcast. We have peace from God. He's overcome the world. He's overcome all those. And that's not just an effect. That is in the person of Jesus Christ, as mentioned this morning in sunrise service. Declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus wants us to have a steady joy in him. He mentions joy. If you go back and do what I ask you, which I mentioned you could do, start in John 12 and read on through, you'll see the word joy a lot. The Father's joy, the Son's joy, your joy. That's what he wants. He wants us to be joyful. Now that won't be from watching the news. Jesus said in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. John 15, 11, abide in me that you may bear much, that your joy may be full. John 16, 22, the joy of the disciples that they received at his resurrection, that no one can take it from you. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Nobody can take your joy. You can forfeit it out. You can fill yourself up with things that are discouraging. But if you're intent to be joyful in Christ, you can. You don't have to be brought down by the world. The world is finished. The world has been conquered. Now, we have a hard time. A lot of people are getting along, going along to get along. We could be much worse than we are right now. You know how? We could be much worse. We could actually know all the things that this Duke professor knows, we'd be a whole lot worse off. We are way better being on his opposite side. We're fine where we are in Christ. We should be of good cheer. The world should not be unless they come to Christ. But the statement of Easter, the statement of the resurrection, is that we should take courage, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, the world has been overcome. Let's pray. Lord, we believe, we know, we see that everything the world does right now, even if they were to kill all your people, you would still be victorious. We would all go to heaven. We would still be with you. You would still come. You would still judge the world. You would still set up your kingdom. You would still judge all the wicked and consign them to the place of torment. And Lord, you will reign forever. It is done. And there's nothing else. The game's over. We praise you, Lord, in all your power, that this is the God you are. Not the God we've made you, but the God that you are in yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.